continuing a series that began the last time I was in chapel on Beloved Pagan, God's Gift of Honesty to the Church. This may be the last series that I do in chapel because I may lose my job because of some of the things that I'm discovering as I'm working on this series. Over and over again, I say to the Father, wow, you mean they're the gift to us? Today's not going to be so radical, so I can maintain my position at least through this chapel period. But as I work on the series, it's been more fun than anything I've worked on in a long time. And I've seen stuff I've never seen before. Before we turn to the subject for this morning, let's go before the throne. Father, forgive us when we placed you in a box. A theological, denominational, warm, fuzzy, nice box. And somewhere in the doing of that foul deed, Father, we lost our all. Father, come crashing in on us. Surround us, engulf us, and remind us of your power and your sovereignty and your awesomeness. Give us back the gift of all. Father, our little gods were only able to forgive little sins. Our controllable deities were only able to do little things. But your God, give us all. Father, we would look at your word. There is so much potential for heresy. Oversee. Erase what doesn't come from you and apply and emblazon on our eyeballs what does. Forgive the one who teaches, and forgive the one who hears. Father, we would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The series, Beloved Pagan, Keeping the Church Honest, has an overriding text for the entire series. It's Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We saw last time, which was the beginning of this series, that what I'm going to be saying over the course of this series does not constitute a simple contextualization of the gospel for modern culture. That is relatively non-controversial. As a matter of fact, we've always done that, and we should always do that, but it goes further than that. It has to do with listening to the culture. It has to do with recognizing that if God is sovereign over our theology, he is sovereign over the world also, and that he is working there. We also must listen and watch and be involved there. We saw then that such text is Genesis 50:20, 2 Chronicles 35:22, Isaiah 44, and Mark 9 give us biblical permission to think some radical thoughts about our culture, some thoughts we'll be thinking about during the series. The series includes 10 parts, and as I said the last time, none of them are chiseled in concrete. We're going to be looking at the pagan or have the gift of reality. Today, the gift of honesty, and then the pagan gift of powerlessness, the pagan gift of freedom, the pagan gift of stories, the pagan gift of hostility, the pagan gift of power, the pagan gift of compassion, the pagan gift of resolution, and the pagan gift of revival. And as I said this morning, our subject is honesty. If you have your Bible, open it to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of an old friend of mine by the name of John. I'm going to start reading at the 13th verse. You're familiar with the context. Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind. And then John writes as follows. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes. I washed. Now I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered and said to them, "We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we all know where he comes from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." A friend of mine sent me an email this week in which my friend told the story of three students who got drunk on the night before an exam, a major exam, was to be given in a class in a very fine university. Because they were drunk the night before and overslept, they were frightened that they were going to be kicked out, and so they went to the professor on bended knees. And they said they were called out of town unexpectedly, the three of them. And in driving back, they had a flat tire and were unable to make it back to the exam. And would he please give them one more chance? The professor said, "No problem. No problem at all." And he pointed to one of the boys and said, "You go to room 216, the other, you go to 213, and the other, you go to room 212. And if they made their way to their respective rooms to take the makeup exam, they praised God for having given this boon of God's grace. When the professor came in, he put one page of the exam in front of them, and there was only one question, and the question was this: which tire was it?" What the professor did to those students is not dissimilar to what the world does to us, to wit. Pagans ask questions which require that we either lie or leave or level. It has a nice ring to it, and I'm going to say it again because it does. Pagans ask questions which require that we lie, or we leave, or we level, and therein lies the gift that the world gives the church. I would suggest that we lie, refuse to speak our truth in three specific areas. The first is the truth of who we are. The second is the truth of whose we are. And the third is the truth of why we do what we do. Someone asked me not too long ago, Steve, why are you always talking about grace and this radical stuff? People would like you a lot better if you would be a little bit straighter. And I thought about that, and I thought there were two reasons. When I was a young pastor and so committed and so sure that the church was fortunate to have me, I worked hard at being good and pure and righteous and kind and obedient and honorable and honest, but I would look in the mirror at night and take the false face off, and I felt so terribly dirty. I decided to leave the ministry if I couldn't find an answer, a way to deal with what had happened to me and my sense of phoniness and hypocrisy, and I discovered that God liked me, that he was fond of me, and it's been a driving force in my life ever since. The second reason was my father. My father was a drunk. My father did some very bad things, and my father loved his sons deeply, but he never went to church. I mean, except when we were doing something at church, but he refused to go, and he never said we were hypocrites. He never threw rocks at Christians. He never made fun of us. He never said, I know where they were Saturday night because I was there too. Never a word like that from my father's lips. My father didn't go to church because he didn't think he was good enough. And his doctor told him it wasn't for good people 3 months before he died. And it makes me angry when I think of all those years he could have served, all those years he could have been loved, all those years he could have been free if somebody had told him the truth. The truth is, repent, folks. The truth is, there aren't any exceptions to that. The truth is, when you see somebody is looking down his or her arrogant nose with peacock feathers flying in the breeze, they have thereby lied about who they are. But secondly, we lie about whose we really are. I remember the first time I shared my faith. His name was Jake Alina, and he was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and it was at Wollaston Beach in the middle of the winter, and he drugged me to that place. I figured it was okay, because only really weird people went to the beach in the middle of the winter in New England, but there was one car parked in the parking lot overlooking the beach, and Jay knocked on his door. He said to him, I represent a Christian organization. Could we talk to you for a moment? I looked at his face, and he looked mean and big and monstrous, and for all I knew, he could have been a serial killer. He thought for a moment and said, yeah, I'll talk to you. Get in. Jay got in the front seat. I climbed in the back seat of a two-door car, which meant I couldn't get out. Jay began to talk to him about Christ, and then Jay stopped dead center in the middle of the presentation and turned to me and said, Steve, tell him the rest. I could lie. It was hard to leave without breaking the window, or I could level, and I leveled. And that, the first time I shared my faith, found a new name on the Lamb's Book of Life. He had been sitting there thinking about suicide. And what a wonderful and amazing thing that we saw. And then the third area where we say one thing and live out another is where we lie. Cecil Yancey has a wonderful book. I was talking to him yesterday and told him how much I appreciated it. He ought to get it. I tried to talk him into giving me a 10% discount for all that I could sell, but he wouldn't. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace. You ought to get it. You'll be angry. You'll be upset. And Jesus will speak to you in a wonderful way. Phil says that when he's on an airplane or a train or a bus and he's sitting by pagans, he often asks them what they think of Christians. And he says, inevitably, pagans think that we're critical, that we're angry, that we're narrow, that we're manipulative, and that we're mean. And then he quotes from Irma Bombeck, that great theologian. In church the other Sunday, I was intent on a small child who was turning around and smiling at everyone. He wasn't gurgling or spitting or humming or kicking or tearing the hymnals or rummaging through his mother's handbag. He was just smiling. Finally, his mother jerked him about, and in a stage whisper that could be heard in a little theater off Broadway, said, "Stop that grinning! You're in church!" With that, she gave him a belt as the tears rolled down his cheeks. And then she added, "That's better," and turned to her prayers. Suddenly, I was angry. It occurred to me that the entire world is in tears. And if you're not, then you better get with it. By tradition, one wears faith with the solemnity of a mourner, the gravity of a mask of tragedy, and the dedication of a Rotary member, club member. What a fool, I thought. Here was a woman sitting next to the only light left in our civilization, the only hope, our only miracle, our only promise of infinity. If he couldn't smile in church, where was there left to go? And so we continue to lie about who we really are, about whose we really are, about our doctrine. A young man told me today about a church that refused to support him because he's attending this seminary, and they don't like the seminary, and God bless him, he refused their support. We lie about whose we are, and then we lie about why we do what we do, until, of course, God in his sovereignty won't allow it. And we recognize that we will change or we will die, and he sometimes gives us a beloved pagan as a gift. Case in point, our text for this morning. One could say that the religious leaders described in this particular text are not pagans. They are part of God's covenant people. However, if you will look at the last two verses in that text, Jesus defines them properly, and therefore quite properly. Since Jesus gave the definition, I can describe them as pagan. Enough, let's check out the text. The first thing I would have you note about the text is the reality of truth, to wit, once you see it, you can't unsee it. John 9:15-17, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "The man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The man who had been blind, simply could not ignore the fact that he could now see. And the Pharisees, the leaders, simply could not ignore the fact that a man they knew to be blind because they object could now see. It's sort of like Jim Kennedy's story when he first started evangelism explosion. He went to visit at a church, and they went on evangelization, a visitation, and he went with the pastor. In the first door on which they descended, the man came with a beer in one hand and a stogie in the other, and he was fat and he was mean, and they asked if they could talk to him. Jim said he asked him a couple of questions. It was obvious the man was hostile, and Jim said, "I decided that he was a part of the non-elect." And then the pastor, realizing that I had fumbled the ball, began to lead the man to Christ. Eventually, the man knelt by the couch in his living room and became a Christian, and Jim Kennedy said, "You have no idea how traumatic it is for a Calvinist to see a member of the non-elect being led to Christ." Here's a man who didn't deserve it. He really didn't expect it. He had been given the gift of life. Not only that, the gift had been given by a sinner, and these leaders just couldn't understand it. It was plain, it was observable, and you couldn't do anything about it. Someone, Kimberly Clemmer, gave me some actual testimony from a courtroom, and there were a number of them that are quite funny. This one is a doctor, a pathologist, being interviewed by an attorney. This is actual. This is true. "Doctor," this is the question, "before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" Answer, "No." "Did you check for blood pressure?" Answer, "No." "Did you check for breathing?" Answer, "No." So, then, it is possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? Answer, no. How can you be so sure? Answer, because his brain was sitting in a jar on my desk. Question, but could the patient have still been alive, nevertheless? Answer, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. Because it's so obvious and so plain, and it gets in you and you can't let it go. And you can't get rid of it. And it haunts you at night because you know that you know that you know. I'm not an evangelist, but sometimes I would present a plan of salvation to the congregations where I had been the pastor when the text warranted it. I would stop and say, what we do mostly here is for people who are part of the family. But it may be that some of you guys wandered in and you're warmed by our fire, and I'm glad you're here. Let me tell you something that's really important, and I would tell them about Jesus and about sin and about the cross and about forgiveness and about eternal life. And on those occasions, I would always say, you will never again, ever, be able to say, nobody told me, because I just told you. The truth gets inside. It really does. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. His name was Bob, and he was a Methodist minister, and I discipled him to the point where he discipled me. But up to that point, he struggled so much with the reality of the faith. He began to preach it and teach it, and his congregation didn't like it. And I remember him sitting in my study after coming from the hospital because they thought he had had a coronary, and rocking and saying, oh, God, I've gone too far to get out. I've gone too far to get out. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. And then secondly, I want you to note not only the reality of truth, note also the confrontation of truth, to wit, confrontation presupposes choice. Look at John 9, 24 through 25. So they again called a man who was blind, said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And the original Greek says, put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't know where we got the idea that the world should leave us alone. I don't want them to leave us alone. I remember when the Miami Herald, because they were having public relations problems in the community, invited the clergyman of Miami to come for a meeting and a discussion and a dialogue. And the week before, in an editorial, they had called evangelical Christians Ayatollah Khomeini. They said that we were judgmental, that we were superficial, that we were obscurantists. And the rest of the clergymen were nice. I hadn't been a Christian that long. And so I brought up that particular editorial and said I was quite irritated. The editor of the Miami Herald said, if you would do what traditionally religious people have done, we wouldn't write things like that. And I said, what you're saying is that if we'll remain slaves on the plantation, if we'll remain prostitutes in the brothel, you will leave us alone. Is that right? And he said, no, I wouldn't say exactly that. But that's exactly what he was saying. I didn't know it then, but he was our gift. Because if he had never said those things, I would have never had to respond with the truth. Sometimes I'm too scared, so I've got to tell the truth. I remember in Key Biscayne when we had a $3 million debt, and we were raising our mission giving 1% every year. And then we didn't have enough money for postage stamps. And I remember those dear and godly elders sitting around praying and scared and thinking we're going to go to jail because we can't pay these bills. And then the discussion, do we raise the mission giving again this year? Businessmen, hard-nosed, strong. One old guy said, I don't think so, but I'm afraid not to. Because if we don't, then God decides to leave the building, and the $3 million goes right down the tube. And so in the midst of the darkest time financially for that church, we spoke the truth with money, by giving it to missions. Let me give you a principle. Confrontation does not create honesty, it reveals it. Let me say it again. Confrontation does not create honesty, it reveals it. In the case of this formerly blind man, he could either witness to the truth or lie about it. Churchill said the thing about truth is that it is. Then thirdly, and this is the final point, I want you to see not only, and I've taught this 20 times, and I've never seen this. I want you to see not only the reality of truth and the confrontation of truth, please note the gift of truth, to wit, Jesus is attracted to the honest speaker of truth. Look at John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and here it comes. And when Jesus had found him, what does that say? It says that Jesus were looking for him. Why was he looking for him? Because he told the truth. And Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. And it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We're Reformed and we don't do much of this, but we've all been to those places where invitations are given at the end of the service. I think it would be good for us to do more of that as long as we didn't violate the Reformed rubric. Invitation is universal. But if you've ever been to those places or you've participated and I've given them, a part of the statement is, turn to the person next to you and say, if you go, I will go with you. If you will go forward, I will be your friend and I will go with you. That can be manipulative, but not in the hands of Jesus, because he always says, if you go, I'll go with you. I got a call this week from a childhood friend. Her life is in shambles. She's tried Prozac and it doesn't work. Her husband has left. She's tried suicide. Her children are not speaking. She had a daughter who had an illegitimate child. No, a child's not illegitimate. Who had a child and there was no known father. She's moved back in with her parents and she's my age. And there was even physical stuff with her parents. And it's a hard time. And she confessed all of this to me. And she was crying while she was confessing. And she said, I've reconciled with my father, and this is the worst time in my life. She said, but I've come to the end of myself. And something really strange. Jesus has never been more real to me than he is right now. You see, she went to the house of truth, and Jesus went with her. He always does. I have a friend who was a part of a rather liberal denomination, and then Jesus screwed it up for him. He started reading the Bible, and he started discovering truth, ultimate truth, the verities of the Christian faith, and very hesitantly he began to teach that truth to his congregation. They were upset and angry and went to the powers that be, and he's lost his job. And he said to me, Steve, it's miserable, man. I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table or pay the mortgage payment. But something really strange has happened. God is so real to me right now. You see, he went to the house of truth, and Jesus went with him. I love Acts 7 where Stephen is stoned to death. Read his speech. He starts out with honey. And he looks in the eyes of believers, and it's not working. So Stephen says, and it's not in the text, but he's an old friend of mine, and I know what he said to himself. He said, what the hey, I'm going out in a blaze of glory. And so he ratchets up the heat considerably until in the end he's positively condemning. And then Acts 7:54 through 55, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then they stoned him, and he died. You see, he went to the house of truth, and Jesus went with him. He always does. Is God sometimes away on vacation in your life? Sometimes all this stuff we study not very real. Is the fire almost gone out in your life? Now you know why. The Galileo, and it's an old story, you've probably heard it, the astronomer and physicist, made his first discoveries as a student. Wonders never cease. He formulated laws about gravity by dropping weights from the Leaning Tower of Pisa. He got some ideas about the world turning and what was happening with the world by looking at pendulums hanging from the cathedral roof. When he was 70, he had proclaimed in his writings that the earth moved around the sun. That contradicted the church's teachings, and he was brought before the Inquisition. We don't know for sure whether he was tortured or just threatened with torture, but one or the other happened, and he's like me, a coward, basically. And so he recanted, and he recanted publicly what he had taught before. He read his statement, and then as he turned to walk away, those close to him heard him mutter, "But it does move." Folks, we've been given the truth. What's that truth? We're great sinners, and he's a great redeemer. You'll be afraid sometimes. You'll want to run sometimes. You'll be intimidated sometimes. That's the gift, listen to me, that the world gives to us. If they're not angry, they didn't understand. And they give us the gift of honesty. So when you're afraid and you wonder and you want to run, say it anyway. If you can't say it strongly and in their face, then mutter it. And God will even honor that, for he knoweth our frame. But I am, and he is. You think about that. Amen.
Hi, this is Steve Brown back again to say a word about Key Life Tapes. You know, we send out hundreds of thousands of tapes each year, and we do it without charge or obligation to those who receive the tapes. And I really do mean that. But listen, if you could help us financially with this ministry, with a gift, or by making Key Life Tapes a part of your regular monthly giving, I sure would appreciate it. I realize that many of you can't do that, but if you could help, you would not only help Key Life, but you could make a difference in the lives of thousands who receive the tapes. You can send tax-deductible contributions to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, M-A-I-T-L-A-N-D, Florida, 32794. Or in Canada, to Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. God bless you as you walk with Christ in joy, freedom, and faithfulness.